Good morning. Oh, you're too kind. You're too kind. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Ted. Usually I'm up here either singing or playing an instrument or something with worship, but we're going to mix it up today. And I get to share our eighth installment in our series on the Beatitudes that we're calling the Roots of Character. Who's enjoyed the series so far? It's been great, right? On top of the content, I've enjoyed having, like, seeing different people present different weeks. And so you get a bit of a different flavor each week. And the other cool thing is each of these people, they not only know about these topics, but I feel like they live them out as well, which is just so incredible. And I'm honored to be up here sharing with you this morning. I'd just like to take a moment, just thank our pastors who are wrapping up a much-needed vacation right now and are away this week, but will be back with us next week. So why don't we just give it up for our pastors, Pastor Roy and Chris, just for the leadership that they give this house and the opportunities that they give to, you know, people like myself and the others over the past 7 weeks to just share and actually kind of walk into a bit of a challenge here. This is a challenge for me, so bear with me. So let's just open in prayer and we'll get into it. God, I just thank you also for this opportunity this morning just to share a little bit of your word. God, I pray that as I share this morning that my words are what you want the people in this room to hear, not just what I want to share, God. God, I just pray for open ears, open minds, and open hearts, God. And above all, just that your name be lifted high. Amen. So, to be clear, I picked this week. I did not pick this topic per se. When we were dividing these things up, we said, hey, there's going to be 8 weeks. Everybody pick a week. And obviously the Beatitudes are in the order they're in, but I didn't pay attention to that. I said, I want as long as possible to get stuff together for this because I'm not used to writing a message. So I'm like, I'm taking the last week. And then I saw what I was speaking on. And I said, I have made a great mistake. Not only do I get to speak about persecution, but I get to follow Mia. So, yeah. And, you know, I feel like this Beatitude kind of sticks out a little bit like a sore thumb compared to the other seven. And sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I like to kind of picture myself there. So I'm standing there listening to Jesus give the Sermon on the Mount. And sometimes my mind takes a little bit of creative license. And so I'm picturing myself standing there. Jesus is up there and he's down to the Beatitudes and blessed are the poor in spirit for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I picture that there's a one guy who's always like giving a lot of super verbal feedback. He says, yes, Jesus, that's good. And then he's working his way down the list. Blessed are those who mourn for they will be comforted. Oh, that's good, Jesus. Bring him on. And then he works his way down. He's on to number six. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Oh, Jesus, that's great. Wonderful. Keep them coming. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. God, we're going to get so much peace. Come on, Jesus. What else you got? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's that, Jesus? Blessed are the who now? You know what? We had a solid seven. Seven's your number, perfection. Why don't we just wrap it up there? And then I like to picture that Jesus, a little bit frustrated. There's no biblical, you know, basis for this. This is just my mind. I like to picture that Jesus takes a deep breath and moves on to verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets before you. When we're talking about persecution, we're talking about, you know, hostility or ill treatment because of, you know, seeking righteousness, following God, being in accordance with kind of the divine law. I kind of feel like it sounds like a pretty likable person. You know, they're merciful, they're meek, like, it sounds like a cool person to hang out with. But also what we've heard week after week is as we're presenting these ideas that they are great characteristics, but so many of them are countercultural, so they stick out. And I really think there was a lot of course, intentionality with the order of these. And You could look at it one way and say, hey, because of 1 through 7, all these other characteristics, like, why would this person be persecuted? But I think it's 1 through 7 that prepares you for persecution. So as I'm going through the message today, I'm going to be referring back to, you know, these 1 through 7 categories because I feel like they're needed in order to process and stand up through persecution. And I really like when Brittany was sharing, she used this term roots to fruit. And so my mind kind of wanders again. I'm thinking, okay, yeah, strong roots produces fruit. And I'm like, oh yeah, fruit of the Spirit. And so I think there's a cool connection there. So fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so if you picture somebody who's meek, out of a meek person comes kindness and gentleness. Out of a merciful person comes generosity. Peacemakers obviously bring in some peace. So although, you know, we see these characteristics as great, they do stand out. So we go to 2 Timothy 3:12, and let's just take a look at who will be persecuted. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And then this next verse, I really feel like a lot of us might dismiss because it doesn't seem as applicable to us, but it was all too real, for the day that this was spoken in. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. And in that day and time, being imprisoned, being put to death was a reality for those who wanted to follow God. And, you know, even the disciples, the majority of them, records show that they were martyred. They were killed for their belief in God. You know, hung, crucified, stoned, just because they were, you know, seeking this righteousness, following God. And so sometimes we might look at a verse like this and be like, that was for then, or that was for, you know, somewhere else. And I think all of us know that there still is persecution, you know, in the world, but it's geographically so far away from us that we think, maybe I get it. It was for the time. It's not for me now. But I think just because, you know, we're all here this morning, not worrying about, you know, going to prison or being put to death for doing so, it doesn't mean we can get comfortable and complacent. I mean, the Bible's clear that all will be persecuted. So persecution looks a little different for us here than it does in other parts of the world and what, like it did back then. So here, you know, persecution could come in the form of, you know, hate, just from somebody with a differing belief and just kind of wants to challenge and kind of, you know, push back. It could come in the form of shame, you know, offhanded comment or joking around by, you know, a coworker or a family member even. It could come in the form of, you know, mockery, like, I don't know, like the opening ceremonies to Olympic Games or something. And so the Bible says in John 10:10, and I think Mia had this verse last week, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So we're going to talk about how the enemy, when coming to persecution, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we're going to go to Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to go over the story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who are better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Got a whole bunch of blank looks there, which is what I was expecting. So at the beginning of Daniel, we're gonna go through Daniel 3, but at the beginning of Daniel, it talks about, they were in Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to take some of the people there, the Israelites included, and wanted to kind of train them in the Babylonian ways, you know, assimilate them. So they saw some characteristics in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and wanted to kind of just, you know, bring them into the fold, train them in, you know, the Babylonian ways, and kind of assimilate them to, you know, their culture. And so as part of that, you know, they had their names changed. It wasn't their choice. It was from the king. So Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah meant God has been gracious. who is, what God is, and God has helped. Their names are pointing to God. Their new names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, mean inspired of a coup, belonging to a coup, and servant of Nego, which is pointing to, you know, gods of the day. So the first way that the enemy tries to bring persecution is to steal our voice. And in the same way as their names were changed and, you know, they were replaced with something that used to point to God, now it points to, you know, the culture or you know, the gods of their time. The same sort of thing happens today, this kind of like pantheism idea where, you know, God is now getting replaced with the universe. Things that were accredited to God that are due credit to God are now being chalked up to the universe or other sorts of things like that. And we're like society's removing God from our workplaces, social media, schools, classrooms, mainstream media. And so we're going to pick up in Daniel chapter 3. And I guess before I kind of get in what I'm reading here as an introduction, and a lot of us know this story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were living there, and King Nebuchadnezzar put out this rule, a song's going to play. When the song plays, you bow down to this idol that I just made. And word got out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not playing ball. They refused. So they're called before the king, and the king repeats to them, hey guys, you need to bow down, or I'm going to throw you in a furnace. And so we'll pick it up in verse 16, Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar had the power to change their names, but he did not have the power to change who they were inside. So he didn't deter them. They stood strong. And when the enemy tries to steal our voice, we want to let persecution deepen your conviction. Pointing back to the earlier, you know, Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I can't think of a clearer example other than these three men who were hungry and thirsty for their pursuit of God, and could, that they would stand up against a king who threatened their lives if they wouldn't bow down. And the other one that kind of stuck out to me as a just bit of an aside is blessed are the meek. Their response, I think, is, you know, shows this meekness. They were so, like, I like to call it respectfully confident in God. And I think that's what we're called to as well. It's so easy when attacked with hate from somebody else to respond in hate. That's the human response. But God doesn't call us to respond in hate. When they responded to the king, they weren't wavering at all. They were 100% sure about, you know, God's going to take care of this. But at the same time, they still refer to him as your majesty, and he'll deliver us from your majesty's hand. And I think that's really cool the way that they kind of thread that needle. Like they're right on the line there where they stay respectful, but they are not wavering at all in their confidence in God. So I guess I'm asking you this morning, what is our response when the enemy tries to steal our voice? When somebody says, you know what, there's no place for God in this, or hey, let's take it easy with that Jesus stuff. When the enemy tries to silence you, shame you, or steal your voice, are we going to bow down? Or are we going to let it deepen our conviction? We're going to move on to verse 19. So this is after they had said, you know what, we're not going to bow down. King Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his attitude toward them changed, which is a cool little like addition in there. I feel like as king, hey guys, usually I say bow or die and then they bow, but what's going on here? And I think as we read through this, we'll see he's going to move on to the next tactic. I can't steal their voice. Next up, I'm going to kill their spirit. So he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. He's moved on to this next tactic, but there's also some desperation in it. Heated the furnace up 7 times. Pretty sure a regularly heated furnace is going to do the trick. Got the strongest men to tie them up. We saw back, you know, in the previous verse, in verse 16, these are guys who have accepted, you know, the king's consequence. They have faith in God that he's going to take care of them. But I'd like to think that if he said, okay, walk in, that they would have done that as well. See, furnaces can be used for multiple purposes. The king's intent was that the furnace would destroy, just kill these guys. But we all know that furnaces are used for other purposes. You know, they can refine, they can purify. And so entering the furnace was an opportunity for God to show his divine protection. So it's in persecution, it's in attack from the enemy that we give the opportunity for God to break a chain. It's the opportunity for God to walk on water, to part the water. It's the opportunity for God to show his divine protection over us. Genesis 50:20 says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Jumping back into Daniel 3, verse 24. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, your majesty.' He said, 'Look, I see 4 men walking around the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the Son of God.'" And then in 27, it says, "The fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them." So again, when persecution comes, the enemy tries to kill our spirit. This is an opportunity for us to trust God and let God do what we can't. Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." At the end of the day, the enemy does want to steal your voice. The enemy does want to kill your spirit. But above all, the enemy is looking to finish you off. He wants it to end today, not just for today, but for good. The enemy wants to destroy your legacy. And I believe that this church, we have a legacy. We have a destiny. And we have a vision for not just today, but for the future and for, you know, generations to come. And I believe that, you know, we're all developing our faith and you know, raising up, you know, the next generation in the house and looking to pass on a stronger faith and just kind of continue. And we can either let the enemy steal our voice and give into these little things where somebody says, "Hey, there's no place for God. Sorry about that. It's one a little bit less to pass on," or the enemy tries to kill your spirit, you get threatened with something, we back off. If we have the choice to either give in and erode, I guess, our faith, and to have that much less to pass on to the next generation, or we can let persecution deepen our conviction, strengthen our faith, and give us that much more to pass on to the next generation. When the enemy tries to kill our spirit, we can either bow down, give in, or we can hand it over to God and give an example of where, not in my power, but in God's power, I made it through this thing because God is good. We can let persecution lead to promotion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are then called out of the furnace. You know, he saw that, you know, they were unharmed. He called them out. In verse 28, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save this way. Seems excessive, but his heart was in the right place. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. When faced with persecution and we start standing up, the enemy knows how the story ends. The enemy knows that if we stand with God, the enemy has no power. It's just a matter of us remembering it too, when we're faced with persecution, to be able to step through, overcome, and not bow. Now, I'm going to change gears here a little bit, and I want to go through kind of four steps or kind of checks when faced with persecution. And I feel like whether it's persecution or an attack motivated by something else, I feel like these steps are applicable both in the case of persecution, but really, really any insult, any offense, any sort of attack. And so to set this up, I'm going to take us back to Labor Day weekend 2011. So at that point, Mia and I have been married for a few years, and no kids, just a cat. And we've been living in our first house we bought for just a matter of months, I think May of that year. We had purchased the house. And both of us have family in Kingston, and we're there for the weekend visiting. And we come back on the Labor Day Monday in the afternoon, and we walk in and expect we're just going to drop our bags, unpack, get ready for the week, and that sort of thing. But walking through the house, I go past the dining room, and the patio door is open. That's not good. And then I look down the hallway, and the shelf under the TV is knocked over, and it's on the floor, just everything all over the place. And the TV's crooked, and it's a big scratch in it. Didn't take us long to realize that we'd been robbed while we were out of town. Who here's experienced that? Yeah. And it's hard to explain because you're not there for the attack, but you see the aftermath. And this was insult to injury, where not only we were going through and jewelry's gone, electronics is gone. They took my PlayStation. The laptop's gone. Anything worth value, and even some things that weren't worth anything, were gone. But on top of that, the house was pretty trashed. Like I said, the shelf was knocked over. They scratched the TV that was too big for them to take. In our bedroom, the mattress is flipped, and there's food defrosting on the floor and on the mattress. Our assumption is that they started in the freezer, and then they traded up for something else to fit in the bag and just left food in there. So our house is trashed. And, so we're doing our whole call the cops, do the report, get into insurance. And days later, it just becomes like that topic of conversation. You know, something big like that happens, and you're talking about it constantly. And I'm talking with Mia, and let me just say, these four steps, they're not easy, especially when you're faced with something like this kind of attack. And talking with Mia, and the first thing that she kind of showed me that, and you'll see, I wasn't there. The first step is to choose to overlook the offense, which sounds ridiculous when you've just been robbed. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Love overlooks the wrong that others do. When a fool is annoyed, he quickly lets it be known. Wise people will ignore an insult." Proverbs 19:11 says, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." And in talking with Mia, she starts sympathizing with him. And she's like, "Oh, you know, he must have just been so desperate. This must have been a last resort. And me? I don't care. He came into my house, he took my things, and he trashed my house." You see, love overlooks the behavior and imagines the pain in their life. And I'm thankful for a wife who could get there a lot quicker than I could. But it goes even further. It goes even further than overlooking the offense. Second step is keep my heart free from unforgiveness. So in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "We forgive our sins, for we have forgiven those who sinned against us." And I really like the way it puts it in Colossians 3:13. "You must make an allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." And I like the term allowance here. It's something given in advance. It's not you need to wait for an apology to forgive. It's not even you need to wait for the offense to occur to forgive. It's walking into the day, waking up every morning and saying, "God, there will be offense today. Someone's going to upset me. But give me the capacity, give me this allowance of forgiveness." And you walk into the day with almost this, I picture it as almost like a buffer around you where the offense, you know, can't penetrate. It's almost like a, you know, it's like an armor. And so it wasn't long after Mia started sympathizing with this guy and, you know, kind of taking a different perspective rather than just as the victim. And she had moved on to forgiving. And I was not there still. I was still bitter. I was angry. There's a saying that says, "To forgive is to set the prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you." And I really enjoyed when Ryan was up here and he talked about where unforgiveness is like pollution. It pollutes. And, you know, his example was, you know, maybe with your spouse, you're upset about something, you're holding on to it, whether or not you express it, but, and then it just ruins your evening. You've got this bad attitude, you're in a bad mood, and time is lost, essentially, that you could have been doing so much more with, but you just wanted to stew in this pollution. And that's where I was in this case. Again, I think I use my imagination a lot because, and I feel like other guys do this, but nobody really talks about it, but I pictured, what if I came down home one day earlier? We found out that it was a guy on a bicycle, goes up our driveway, went in the back door, took some of our bags to steal our stuff with, and then came down the driveway and took off. And the person who saw it didn't realize it wasn't somebody that lived there. Anyways, it was the afternoon prior, daylight. So I said, what if we decided to come home on Sunday afternoon? And this guy's coming around the corner, and I'm like, I got you. And I'm just picturing what would I have done in that situation. Or I'm just 30 seconds later. He's already made it down the driveway. He's going down the street. How do I hit that back tire and just send the guy flying? Or, you know, what if I find out who he is, where he lives, and I go full Liam Neeson and just kick in his front door? And so my mind is just somewhere else for days, weeks, and I am just stewing over this attack. Meanwhile, Mia, she's moved on. She's free. She doesn't have this resentment. She doesn't have this just pollution in her heart. Believe it or not, it goes even further than that. We overlook the offense. We forgive. We go beyond. We pray. We bless. And we do good to them. I distinctly remember a conversation with Mia, where she's like, "Yeah," she's like, I pray for him regularly." I'm like, "Oh, that's nice. Good for you. Good for him. Whatever." I'm still angry. I remember her saying to me, she says, "I hope I get to see him in heaven someday." My response, "I hope I get to send him there." Matthew 5:43 says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not do wrong to repay wrong, and do not insult to repay insult, but repay a blessing, because you yourselves were called to do this so that you may receive a blessing." Going back to week 5, blessed are the merciful. And when Brittany shared on mercy, she was talking about this concept of, you know, mercy versus justice, and where we're called to be merciful, we leave the justice part of it to God. And I think that's really outlined well in Romans 12:17-21. It says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, If the enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so we move on to step four. We remember the eternal reward. 2 Corinthians 4, 8-9 says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then later in 2 Corinthians, still chapter 4, it says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So I'm happy to report that since 2011, somewhere along there, I've come around. Thank you. Thank you. And Mia and I can, we can now look back at this opportunity. And it was an opportunity. I'm not happy that I got robbed per se, but this thing happened and it allowed God to use this attack for good. It was growth in us. And then as Mia was speaking last week, you know, people's lives collide with yours. She had used this image as well, where this guy, I don't know who he is. I still don't know who he is. They don't know likely who we are either. But even still, their life collided with ours. It wasn't a good thing that they came and robbed us, but we can make it a good thing through God. And so now we have somebody to pray for. You know, now we have somebody to bless and to, you know, just wish the best things. And so when somebody's life collides with yours, whether through something pleasant or an attack like persecution, we're given the opportunity to either, you know, respond in the natural, you know, hate for hate, eye for an eye, or we can look to God and see it as an opportunity. 2 Corinthians says we are persecuted but not abandoned. Insurance comes through and, you know, insurance companies fair with us and we get our, you know, payout. We ended up not replacing most of the items. And just kind of realize that things are things. And, you know, it's because of this lesson we learned, this, you know, opportunity that we were given that, you know, it just completely changed our perspective. There was a missionary in the 50s who was actually killed trying to share his faith with a remote group in Ecuador. And he's quoted as saying, he is no fool, gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so it's this eternal perspective that we're called to take. And in looking into persecution, came across a site, and it's got the 50 countries with the highest levels of persecution. And according to that, there are more than 300 million Christians that face extreme persecution. Not getting teased at work, not offhanded comments, imprisonment and death. Roughly 5,000 Christians killed in the last year for their faith. Thousands more detained. So, if I may, blessed are all of us who sit in this room and don't have to worry about imprisonment, death. We wake up in the morning, I could repeat this message down on the corner of Pitt and Second, and I'm free to do so. And I just want to take the opportunity to explain that Jesus was saying this to people who were being put to death and imprisoned for doing this. Here we are, and we have such a freedom in this place. And I thank God frequently for that freedom. Back in Exodus, God called Moses to step into persecution. He said, I need you to free my people. And I think Moses' initial reaction was like our reaction is normally when faced with these sorts of things. And he says, who am I that I should go? You know, send somebody else. He wants to just shrink into the shadows and like, I don't want any part of that. Send someone else. But God told Moses something, and I think it's just something we need to remind ourselves when we're faced with persecution. Just five simple words. I will be with you. And then like Moses, we can rise to the call. We can face persecution not only without fear, but with a joy in our hearts. Because we know how the story ends. And we can keep our eyes fixed on the kingdom of heaven. So as we're wrapping up here, and we do this every week, I'm just going to ask that everybody close their eyes, bow their heads. And if there's anybody here this morning that hasn't yet made the decision to follow Jesus, to walk with him, and to eventually enter the kingdom of heaven, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that right now. And I realize it can be a hard sell in the same message you talk about being persecuted to ask you to raise your hand to step into this. But the time that we spend here on earth pales in comparison to the eternity that we're going to spend in the kingdom of heaven with God. So if there's anybody in the room this morning or anybody online listening who wants to make this decision, I just ask that you raise your hand on the count of three. I'll acknowledge it. You can put your hand back down. One, two, three. Is there anybody? Well, I don't see any hands. Just in case there's somebody in the room or online who just, you know, just doesn't have the courage to raise their hand or trying to indicate, we're all just going to pray this prayer this morning. So I just ask that everybody pray it with me. Dear God.
Dear God.
I admit that I am a sinner.
I admit that I'm a sinner.
I have lived my life for myself. I ask you to forgive me.
I ask you to forgive me.
I believe that you died on the cross for me.
I believe that you died on the cross for me.
To save me.
To save me.
You did what I could not do for myself.
You did what I could not do for myself.
I ask you to take control of my life.
I ask you to take control of my life.
Give it to you.
I give it to you.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
Help me to live every day for you.
Help me to live every day for you.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
And I thank you that I will spend all eternity with you.
I love you, Lord. I thank you that I'll spend eternity with you.
Amen.
Amen.
If you prayed that prayer this morning, I'd encourage you to find somebody with a harvest shirt on, tell them about it, and we'd like to just give you a small gift, and we'd like to connect with you and just see what it is we can do to help you on your walk this morning.
Would you stand and sing with us this morning?
There'll be space.
As we close this service, God, I just thank you for this message. Thank you for this series, God. Thank you for just sending your son and these words that are recorded for us, God. And God, I just pray that there would be an impartation right now, God, just a fresh strength and excitement. I just feel even coming into the fall, into a fresh physical season, God, and that you would call us into a fresh spiritual season, God, of counting the joy, of seeing the blessing, God, and the persecution, the difficulty, the struggles, God, that we will face, God, the offense that we will experience every day, like Ted was saying, God, but that you would just give us eyes to see, God, the promotion that you want to bring through persecution, God, the things that you want to develop in us and strengthen in us, God, and as a congregation that you would do, God, we just give you even permission, God, that you would do what you need to refine us, to change us, God, so that we can be promoted, not for our own glory, God, but that you would be glorified, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God, that a whole nation came to know you as God and to see your goodness, your faithfulness, God, your power and your might. And God, I know you want to do that through us as a congregation. So thank you, God, for that. And I just pray that you would help us to walk it out, that you would empower us. God, as we go today, God, I just pray for a blessing over everyone. God, I just pray that you would just bless us today, this Sunday, this week, God, and coming into this fall, just as we prepare for the change of season, God, that you would help us to seek first the kingdom, to experience all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, can we all just say amen together? Thank you so much for joining us. Have an incredible week, church.